Good morning. How are y'all today? If there are any stragglers left, Kidmo, you guys are dismissed and you can head off to Kidmo this morning. And we're just glad you chose to be with us today. It's a beautiful day. I don't know how many of you are going to plan to go to the park or do something outside, but this would be a travesty if you spent the afternoon watching TV, unless your TV is outside. So I hope you guys have something fun planned to do today outside. I am so ready for spring, and I'm sure you are too. Apparently, spring has sprung, but we missed it. So hopefully today might be ushering that in. It's good to have you. If you're a first-time guest with us today, we are very honored that you chose to be with us today. If you're our second-time guest today, I'm really honored that you're here, because I can't tell you how many people, when they walk in the door, they kind of walk in bright-eyed, and when they walk out, they're even bigger bright-eyed, and we never see them again. So if you decided to come back, and we're so glad that you chose to come back, we would love for you, if you are our guest today, we would love for you to fill out a welcome card, and just when we pass the offering bucket a little bit later in the service, you could just drop it in the bucket, and we would appreciate your letting that be your gift for us today. A couple of real quick announcements for those of you that came Friday night to Journey of Recovery for the informational meeting. They had a big crowd, and we're so glad that you chose to come. And I believe this Friday night there is a group actually traveling. As we're starting this new ministry, we're still looking around the best way to do things. And so if you are interested in traveling with the team to go down and look at another recovery type ministry, then see Scott or see Gary, and they can fill you in on all that's going on there. For those of you who participated in Convergence, we are winding down Convergence for the semester. We have two more weeks. We're going to meet this Friday night here at 6:30. And then the next Friday night, we're going to be having just kind of an end of semester party. And we would love for you to come and be a part of that. So that's this Friday night at 6:30. Students will continue to meet on Friday nights. And I believe there's going to be some changes going on in the student ministry, but they're going to continue to meet even beyond when Convergence cuts for the semester. So we hope that you guys will be a part of that. Speaking of our student ministry, we have a party today. And that is for our student ministers, for David and Stephanie. If many of you know, they have a new baby in their house. I'm convinced that Jackson has a steady diet of Benadryl, because I've only seen Jackson sleep and just sit there peacefully, which is not good when my wife is holding him. So we're about to banish Jackson from the nursery as long as my wife keeps holding him. That is just means bad things for me later on. So, but we are going to have a shower for them. If you do not know the story of what's going on within their family, they adopted their first child, Braden, a few years ago, and they were contacted by Braden's birth mother, and she said, hey, I'm pregnant and would love for you all to adopt him. And so they have adopted Jackson as well. So we're going to have just kind of a welcome to Journey, or welcome to the family party. And if you've been interested in coming to that, we would love for everybody to come. It's at 2 o'clock today right here. If you're saying, I don't know what I would bring to that, hey, diapers are wonderful. So you can bring a pack of diapers. What is he, size one now, or newborns, or and cash, right? Cash is good too. So anyways, we'd love for you to come and be a part of that with us. We're continuing our series today called God Is. And the reason we're doing this series is I firmly believe there are a lot of misconceptions about who God is. What you and I have a tendency to do is to take the things that we don't fully understand and try to wrap them into a bundle that makes more sense to us. That's how we deal with life. Whenever you look at your marriage, at the differences of perspective between a husband and a wife, one of the reasons that there can be such vast differences in perspectives is because we are each trying to understand something, and we mold it into whatever is easiest for us to understand. Now, sometimes that works out okay, and sometimes that doesn't work out okay. Some of the worst things in history have occurred because someone in power tried to make the world make sense to them and make others suffer for it. Because it is our nature to turn things into what makes sense, or what we want things to actually be. And a lot of times what I believe happens is we do that with God, because how can you possibly understand God? How can you possibly understand the enormity of who God is? I mean, he is our creator. He just, in a word, spoke everything into existence. How do you and I understand that? When we look through all of the different ways that God has worked that we see in Scripture, not to mention all the ways maybe individually we have seen him work in our own lives, it is sometimes just such a huge thing to wrap our minds around who is God. And so what we want to do throughout this is just go through some of the very basic characteristics. And just like the video showed, some of those we really celebrate. We love to celebrate the goodness of God and the love of God and the faithfulness of God. But yet we also read in Scripture that God is judge. We also read that God has a wrath. We also read that God gets angry. And we even see Jesus mimicking all of these aspects in his own ministry. And so what we tend to do is we tend to take those characteristics that we resonate with, and we want to focus on those and ignore the characteristics that confuse us. Now, I will be the first to say, by the end of this series, there will still be confusion. Because that is just the nature of us trying to understand God. Within my own life, you know, we were just singing the last song, The Great I Am. Within my own life, do you know what my number one request for forgiveness is in my prayer time with God? My number one that I consistently ask for more than anything else is trying to take God and his glory and stealing it for me and my glory. It is a consistent remembrance. God, you are the great I am. What you say and what you want to happen, that is what matters. But within my own mind, I am constantly trying to make the world make sense. I'm constantly trying to make my life make sense. Sometimes my schedule, I've got to make my schedule make sense. And sometimes I will go and say, God, why are you not doing what I know should happen right now? And I have to remember, I am not the great I am, but God is. And so for me, that is a consistent request for forgiveness. And God is so good and faithful to forgive me whenever I try to steal that. But there must always be a remembrance. God, no matter whether we understand you or not, who you are matters. And we cannot change that. So as we go through today, we talked last week a little bit about a characteristic that is very fitting for Easter. And that is the fact that God is risen. Jesus gave his life for you and I so that we can have a relationship with God. What I want to do today is I want to back up a little bit. And I want to talk about one of the characteristics, or the characteristic, that is first demonstrated to us in the canon of Scripture. We find it in Genesis chapter 1. I believe God is actively at work around us. We talk about God being our creator, but let's be honest, none of us really likes to think of someone creating us. It makes us feel subservient. It makes us feel like we're not in control of our own lives, which is true. We're not, but we don't like to think about that. But I want to look at an aspect of God that is so overlooked in the church. It's so overlooked in our individual lives. And for some of you, you have been ostracized, or you have been told that part of the characteristics that you share in your own life, you should somehow push away and conform to a world where God says, I am the creator, and I want you to also be creative. So if you've got a Bible, you can follow along in your Bible if you've got it. If not, you can follow along on YouVersion. If you have a web-enabled phone, or you can also follow along on the screen. We've got it covered every which way we can. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to know that we have some for free. There's a table just in one of the long hallways as you came in. If you saw some Bibles sitting on there, just take them. You don't have to pay for them. There's no required donation. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, take it with you and give it to them. And that can just be your gift to them through us, or our gift to them through you. So we would love for you to do that as well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is what we first read in the canon of Scripture for who God is and what he has done. I just want us to remember this image of God. It says, in the beginning. Now keep in mind, in the beginning is truly in the beginning. Before anything else happened. The idea that God exists in a timeline the way you and I do is absolutely preposterous. God just exists. He created the timeline. And in the very beginning, this is what we see of our creation. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, the very fact
that God creates is huge into can we trust him with our lives. Because I much more trust a creator than I do a manager. If all of this existed and God was just the first all-powerful being, and he's telling us how to exist in this world that he is coexisting with us in, then I am not going to trust him like I do someone who says, let me create from the beginning everything that ever exists. He is creative. I love whenever we go out into, we love to go camping. We love to go hiking. We love to go look and see the creation. One of our favorite places to camp is to go to Chester Frost. I know some of you love to go to Chester Frost Park and camp too. Some of you, I don't know that we can call it camping because you take a hotel with you. But we have a tent, the true campers, outside of our air-conditioned car right beside the bathrooms. And we love to put it right there in the tent site, right on the water. Any of you done that? If you haven't, I would say you need to try it. And one of the things I love most is in the early morning, because when you've got kids and you're camping, there is no sleeping in. It is get up and go. We throw open the door and we see the sun coming up over the water. And it is absolutely beautiful. God created that. We love to go hiking and we see all the different animals. There are some animals we don't want to see. I don't want to see a bear on the trail with us. I don't want to see certain types of snakes with us. There are some things I don't, but we love to see the trees and we love to see the grass and the foliage. We love to see the flowers. Even the weeds are pretty, because in my yard, the more weeds I have, the better looking yard I have. God is creative. He created all that. And that is something that should be celebrated. For us, whenever we really need to get away and the schedule is just becoming overbearing, this is what we do. We go outside and do something. Because when we're inside and we're looking at the walls that we created, they get very dull. But I have never gone outside and said, yep, there's another mountain range. I've never said that. God's creation is just constantly a thing of beauty. And it is the very first characteristic of who he is. In our culture, in some religious traditions, the number one characteristic that we see or hear about is God is judge, right? God has a very specific way about how he wants things done, and you certainly are not following that. I think we probably all, at one point or the other, have fallen into somebody's theology that the primary characteristic that they want to focus on is God is judge. And while that may be true about God, that is not what I believe is his primary characteristic. God is a creator. God could have been fully content to be alone and by himself. God could have been fully content not to have created, but he chose to, because that is who he is. He is creative. And for some of you in here, some of the creativity in this room is just astounding. Some of you create with music. Some of you create with paint or drawing. Some of you create with tangible things like metal. You create vehicles or motorcycles, cars. Some of you create art with tangible objects, with wood. Some of you create in different ways. Maybe you create with your computer and you create some kind of digital art. Some of you create in other ways. Whenever you're at work, you cannot just sit there and go through what everyone else has done. You want to make a better way to do what you do. And you're creative in the way that you do your job. Some of you are creative in the way that you work with people. And you're constantly trying to figure out the best way to talk to somebody or to help someone or to engage someone. Maybe it's with your family. Or maybe it's with a neighbor. And you're constantly thinking up new ways, better ways to do something. That is creative. And I want you to know that God was first creative. And he has given that to us, every one of us. He has given you that ability. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God just spoke, and it happened. Truly, if you're taking notes today, God is creative. And it is one of the characteristics that we have tried to move away from the church. And yet it is very central to who God is. We're sometimes scared by art. We're sometimes scared by what's going on. But I want you to know God is the author of art. God is the author of a beautiful sunrise or a sunset. God is the author of all things that are good. And God is the author of that creative impulse within you. I want you to know you share that solely because God decided that he wanted you to be like him. You're thinking, what are you talking about? If we go back and we continue through chapter 1 and we jump ahead to verse 26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Do you realize that of the aspects of who God is, he has created that within you as well? Not with the deity. Not with, you're not omniscient or omnipresent or any of the other omnis we wish we were. But God has given us many of his characteristics. Characteristics of compassion. Characteristics of love. Characteristics of watching over others and protecting others. And also the characteristic of being creative. And I believe that we are never more creative than we are in touch with the great I am. That is where it all spawns. If you're thinking, I don't know about that. Hey, listen, when's the last time you saw an original movie? What are the most popular movies? We're redoing everything. It is when we are in touch with the creator that the creative juices begin to flow. And that is one of the most beautiful characteristics that I think we can share. I think it's a travesty when we get stuck in the same old way of doing things. We get in a rut. That's a lack of creativity. Whenever our relationships with others break down because we have chosen not to adapt or adjust or change our approach with people, that is a lack of creativity. That is moving away from the way God works. And if you need a reminder of how God values uniqueness, just go snorkeling somewhere. Look at all of the different creatures God has created, all of the different ways he has done it, all of the different colors and the shapes and the way that the creation works with and interacts with each other. God values uniqueness. And I know for many in this room, you value uniqueness too. And one of the reasons you're at Journey is you found that you could be unique at Journey and not be judged for it in a world that is trying to make everyone conform to a standard common image. God values your uniqueness because he is creative. He says, "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and every other creeping image that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want you to just imagine, and what does that really mean? What does it mean to mimic characteristic of creativity? How many of you here enjoy creating something? It may be a meal. It may be art. I have to tell you, I've had the opportunity over the last few years to kind of exercise some creativity, which that is pretty amazing because I am not a very creative person. In fact, one of the best things that ever happened for me and my interaction with others was when the computer was created, that I could type stuff out that they could read. If you want to see some bad art, let me write something. And for some of you, you can draw, and I have seen some of the things that you all have created with pencils and paints and things, and I'm thinking, wow, that is amazing. And, you know, and for me, a person, some of you, you operate on the level of shades. And you put little wrinkles here and there and little unique characteristics. And I'm like, there's the body. There's a leg. There's the other. You know, I'm a stick man kind of person. And yet I will tell you this, that if you will set your mind about the opportunity to create something, it is an incredible experience, no matter what it is you choose to create. And no matter whether anybody gives you an award for it in the end. There's something in the creative process that when you sit down and in a society that we are so bent on consuming stuff, just let me get more of everybody else's stuff. If somebody has it, I want it. there is something that happens, and many of you can attest to this. There is something that happens when you sit down and say, I want to create something. There is a process. You have to be inspired. I've got to know what I want to create. I've got this idea, and I've never seen it done before, and it may fall flat, but I've got this idea. I'm inspired to do something. And inspiration is incredible. There's a process in the creative process that you actually have to begin to understand who you are. What are your interests? What are your likes? What matters to you? What do you think looks good here? And in understanding who you are, you continue to go back to understand, what do I want the end product to be? It is an incredible process to go through. And I will tell you, I have created so many things that no one will ever see but me, because no one else wants to. But going through a process like that is liberating, because one of the characteristics of God. I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. Either you're here today and you're thinking, I'm different, I look different, I act different. There is nowhere in Scripture that God says, I want you all to look the same, except in following in the ways of Jesus. Some of you, your creativity is expressed through the way you dress. You pull together clothes and you let me know that the clothes I pull together is not very creative. And I'm okay with that. But you find ways to exercise this characteristic that God has given you. He has built you in His image. And you should be proud of that. God values your uniqueness. He values who you are. But I want you to know, in all of the creativity that we can have, which so often begins to fall into this ugly chasm of, let me celebrate myself and what I have done, that in all of His creativity, it was always for the glory of God. And all the things that we do and create, it is all for the glory of God. When we understand that God has just molded everything, if you've never been to an incredible one of the, if you've never been to one of the wonders of the world, I would invite you to just make a trip to go do it. If you've never stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon and looked out and just were amazed and your eyes fell out of your head, do that. See some of the miraculous workings of God around you. Because what I've learned is that wherever we live, it begins to fade. I spent a summer in Arizona when I was in college. And some of you have traveled to the Four Corners area of our nation. Or if you've ever been to Monument Valley. Has anyone ever been to Monument Valley? It's where some of these incredible formations of rock. I mean, things that look like hands, or just no telling where, how all these things were created. They just are here. And I remember talking to people that live there, and I just remember saying, man, it is just so beautiful here. All of these things, I've never seen anything like this before. And everybody I talked to that lived there, their response was always the same. Yeah, it's just kind of, we just think it's dirty here. And they miss the beauty of what they're experiencing because they have gotten used to it. And I think that is a travesty. How many times can we walk out of our doors today and we could just look and see something that God has created and give Him glory for it? All of these things, they were not just for our eyes, but they were to demonstrate the glory and the wonder of who God is, the great I am. So if you are a creative person in the world, understand this. The creativity God has given us is meant to give glory to Him. Everything we do is meant to give glory to God. And this is another reason we struggle today, because we want the world to make sense for me, for us. I want the world to conform to my ideas, to my wants and desires. And what we end up doing is, instead of exercising an opportunity to be with God and like God, we turn it inward on ourselves and we turn it into something ugly. Creativity is meant to give glory to God. I want you also to know that God is not just in the creative world to make stuff. God also recreates things that have become tarnished. And for me, that is one of my greatest things that I am thankful for. What I know about anybody who is a follower of Jesus, you have come at some point, at some level, you have come to the understanding that your life had been tarnished. For some people, it really was more obvious than for others. For some, there was an event, and you were absolutely shattered. There was no coming to this realization. In a moment, you realize, I am a mess. You realize this thing God had created to be in His image, it has become tarnished. It has become less than desirable. And the reason I know that if you're a follower of Jesus, this has happened for you is because no one comes to Jesus thinking, I'm all that. We come to Jesus recognizing, I am nothing and I need you. Now, there are a lot of people who attend church and they have not come to this realization, but that doesn't mean they're following Jesus, because we have made it easy to attend a service, but following Jesus, it is a complete change of life, because Jesus has said, whenever you follow me, I will recreate you. See, God is creative in everything. For those of you who are sitting today, and maybe some of you came for our first informational meeting for Journey to Recovery, and you're sitting here thinking, my life is falling apart. Life is not good. I am not happy. I feel like I have nothing to contribute and nothing will ever get better. I want you to know that one of the ways we see God's incredible love and grace is that He says, I can take what you have and I can form and fashion it into something better, if you will let me. How many of us in this room are just hungry for that? God, recreate me into something better, something more, something that is no longer tarnished. I want to read you a quick story. It comes out of the book of Ezekiel, something that I'm sure you all read this week. Ezekiel's on your normal reading plan, right? No? Okay. Well, I'm going to read a story to you. It's a story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. It's a vision that the prophet Ezekiel had. Let me give you some background to this story before I read it. The nation of Israel has undergone, if you read the Old Testament, this gives me hope for myself when I read the Old Testament. The nation of Israel is a perfect example of someone who God has said, I have chosen to work within your lives. I've chosen to be here. I have chosen to interact with you. I have chosen to use you to demonstrate to the world that I am real. And if you will follow me, I will bless you beyond measure, and those blessings will never end. But if you turn away from me, I will withdraw my blessings, and I will let you suffer until the time that you decide that you're going to follow me again, and then I will give you my blessing back. And so what we see in the Old Testament is specifically in the book of Judges, if you want to go through and see kind of a rapid succession of that, is you see a nation of people that are blessed by God beyond measure, and then they turn away because they get used to it, and then they begin to celebrate themselves more than God. And He withdraws His blessing, and then they go through some period of hardship. Now, throughout the nation, the way that God dealt with a nation that way is not unlike the way that nations deal with this today. A nation rises to power and comfort and enjoying life, and then someone else can come along and destroy that nation, and it goes away. That's one of the reasons that the fact that Israel still exists today is a testament to what God is still doing in the world. He says they will exist, but there have been many nations that have come, been in power in the world, and they are now gone. For the nation of Israel, one of these in particular came when they turned away from God, and he allowed them to be dominated by their captors. Babylon eventually came to rule over them, and they were scattered. This is where you might read about the Babylonian exile. They became scattered, and whenever you try to destroy a nation, and the reason you destroy a nation is because you don't ever really want them to be mad at you and then form an army and come back and bite you. So let's just wipe them out so it can't happen. And the ways that they did that, in a couple of ways, number one, they would just kill you. Just mass genocide. If you don't exist, then you can't come back and fight us. Another way they would do it is they would try to wrap you into their society. And so they would refuse to allow you to marry someone of your own nation, but you could intermingle and marry within someone of your conquering nation. And you would essentially breed that nation out of existence. Now, this was going on for them, and they're in this period of the Babylonian exile, and Ezekiel is a prophet. Prophets are still continuing to speak for God to His chosen people, and He gives them a vision of this nation that has been destroyed. But what I want you to take from this story is how God wants to recreate that which has become tarnished. It's called the Vision of the Dry Bones. If you've never heard of it, it is an incredible story. We find it in Ezekiel chapter 37. And if you have a phone, that was easy to find. If you're flipping through your Bible, you're still looking for it. There's an index in the front. Find Ezekiel, find the page number, go to it. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, it says this. This is Ezekiel speaking. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. So here's an image of a valley. Just bones everywhere. The point of them being dry and scattered is there is absolutely no possibility of life within these bones. And for some of you, your life right now, it is a valley of dry bones. Let's be honest. Life is a mess. You've been able to cover it up, but inside you know life is a mess, and you know it is a ticking time bomb before you no longer can keep it together. All of us at some point experienced this at different levels. Sometimes our lives mimic this because we've made bad choices, and these are just the consequences of our choices. There are other times that we would never have made those choices. Those choices were made for us, or circumstances changed and they affected us and we had no control over it. But yet the response is the same. Our lives are falling apart. If we were truly honest, every one of us, when we approach God, should approach him as a valley of dry bones. Because we, in and of ourselves, have nothing to offer him. And so as he's showing Ezekiel around, and he wants them to see, this is a valley of death, of decay. There is nothing left for these people. Whoever they were, whenever they died, and their bones were scattered, they are gone. There is no more hope. There is nothing that can happen for them. I want you to know there are people that believe that in the church today. Not about the valley, but about people's lives. The way they believe that is, you have made a choice that you will never be able to come back from. You are now going to experience the consequences for your choice for the rest of your life. And had you not made this, you would not have to have some type of scarlet letter for whatever sin in your life. But because you made it, you are now marked forever and God will never forgive you. And you're just, well, going to suffer for it. Now, some of us have had people actually say those words to us. And some of you, no one has ever said that to you, but you recite that to yourself on a daily basis. I did this. This is what I deserve. It will never be better than this. Which may be true if God wasn't creative. Imagine that God wants to recreate us. He wants to recreate you. Not in the kind of drone army that everyone looks, dresses, and acts the same, but where you are still celebrated for who you are. His creativity in your own life is celebrated. The uniqueness of things that matter to you are celebrated. It is so easy to look around and look at other lives and see how unique we are. For some of you are in here today, and the primary thing for your life is taking care of your family. That is your driving passion. There are others in here, and your driving passion is to somehow succeed in the world. Somehow make it. Not just be a survivor, but to excel. Others in here, your primary focus is to see God in every single thing that happens, no matter what. You don't care about where life goes, you don't care about what life looks like, you don't care about how your career pans out in the end. As long as you're experiencing God along the way, that is your driving passion. And so worship for you is not just an occasional event, it's an everyday event. You just want to be there with God all the time. God has created us all differently. And he celebrates that uniqueness. Let's go on in the story. Verse 4 says this. Then he said to me, God, to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and they will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because God can take something that it doesn't look like any life is left, and he can create new life in it. How many of us need that today? How many of you need new life? You know, in our culture, it's easy to think that the opportunity for new life only happens when you're young. It's when you're in school and you're making those first choices for what do I want my life to look like. I mean, how many of us, we look back on some of the choices we made and we would never have done it that way again. Maybe we chose a career and we thought, boy, that was a bad move. I mean, I really thought that emu farming was going to pan out, but it didn't. How many of us, we set out on a course in life and it just did not hold what we thought it would hold for us? And it's so easy for us, and I've heard so many people say, you know, if I had it all over to do again, but now I just kind of have to ride this out. I want you to know that that mindset is completely foreign to the very possibility of God working within your life. Look at all the ways God has worked in people's lives to bring mass change, incredible change in their life, in any spectrum of their age. Because God creates and he recreates. How many of us need to remember, and do we need to celebrate, that God wants to do that within our lives? So he goes on, verse 7, it says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now, if we go back and we read through Ezekiel, and we understand what's going on at the time, this is what we, being able to look back, would know about this story. This valley of dry bones was the nation of Israel that have now been in captivity. They believe there is no hope for them. They can't mount an offense or a defense. Their home city has been destroyed, and a nation cannot exist without a home defendable city. And they had given up. And yet, as we read through the story, it is an amazing thing that happens in the next 100 years of their life. In the next 100 years of their life, there is a girl who is born who is said to be magnificent and beautiful. And there was a king at the time who wanted a bride. And so he sent out all of his, whoever did this, I don't know who you hire to do that. And they went out and brought together all the good looking girls in the kingdom. Y'all know who this is yet? And brings all of them to the king and they say, pick one. And he picks the most beautiful girl in the kingdom and he ends up picking a Jewish girl named Esther. This king is a king who would follow after kings that would liberate all of them from the Babylonian rule. Assyria would come into play and they would overwhelm them. And then there would be a king by the name of Artaxerxes, and he would find a wife. And in the moments of those two lives coming together, he is influenced by this little Jewish beautiful girl. And the time came that God rose up a man named Nehemiah. And he not only allowed Nehemiah to take some of their countrymen back to Jerusalem, he funded the rebuilding of their city, the rebuilding of the defenses of their city. He allowed them to build their homes and he paid the check for it. All of this happening within 100 years or so after this vision, when a group of people believed there was no hope for new life again. You may not know what God is doing in your life around you. You may not know what little pieces are being moved on the table to be in a position to bring you a whole new life. You have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes only because he loves you and he is exercising this predominant characteristic of his to create something new. God is doing that behind the scenes for you. So if you're here today and you're thinking, I am this valley of dry bones, I want you to know that Jesus offers you recreation. He offers to take what you have and to make something better. Make something new. Make something that you can be proud of. Make something that gives you life and fulfillment. Something that is not a heavy, terrible burden to carry, but as he said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Or vice versa. He offers to recreate that in you. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? That is not a mistake. That is not just a random choice of words. He is exercising who he is. He's always creating. The old has passed away. The new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God wants to recreate you, and then he wants you to go tell other people how they can be recreated. Because that is the nature of who he is. And when we embrace that we are made in his image, we willingly embrace that opportunity to lead other people to recreation as well. Because God is a creative God. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and counting their trespasses against them, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is through Jesus and what we talked about last week that he begins this recreative work within us. And it is because of another of his characteristics that he follows through and that Jesus was willing to die on the cross, and that is that God is just simply love. We will never more fully see what it looks like to love others than to look at the life of Jesus. We will never see how valuable every single person is to be loved, no matter their story, no matter how frustrating they can be. Because I think sometimes in our minds we think somebody's frustrating, I just don't need to show them love anymore. But he demonstrated over every person is valued and should be loved. We find that no more and no better place than Jesus giving his life for us. I'm going to give you one warning as I get ready to close this out. I'm going to give you a warning about this whole characteristic of creativity. And it's something we're seeing played out today. We see it played out in the church. We see it played out with Christians. We see it played out in the world, because the world, you do realize, the world gets to benefit from the presence of God even if they don't follow God. That's one of the reasons that hell is such an important understanding of what it really is. It's not just a place where you burn. It is just separation from God. That is really what hell is. No one in the world has ever fully experienced this yet. We all still benefit from the fact that God is still working, and we get to benefit from his characteristics of love and faithfulness, his gifts and blessings. And if you're thinking, but God doesn't bless people who aren't followers of his, well, read through Jesus' ministry. How many people did Jesus perform a miracle on and they turned around and never followed him? There are many ways that we today get to experience the goodness of God in this world, even though there are many days that people question whether he is still good because of all the bad things that happen in this world. But none of us have experienced truly how awful it would be for God's involvement to truly be removed until at that time that there is a judgment. That God says, those who are following me, come to be with me, and those who have chosen not to will be completely separated. See, people within the world, they can be absolutely creative, and it would be a mistake to say only followers of Jesus are creative people. It's not true. God's characteristics are manifested around us. And just like any gift God gives us, we can turn it into something that becomes very ugly and very destructive. We read about this in Romans chapter 1, and I want to go through this real quickly, and I know we can have about five sermons, and depending on your background, you'll focus on different things, but I want you to see what happens when creativity takes a bad role. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them." I mean, they can see this about him, is what he's saying. God is not a mystery. I mean, it is evident that he is alive and at work around us. God has shown it to them. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world." I mean, he built that into the creation and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. This is where we see the turn. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Remember, he gives us creativity for his glory, not for ours. Our tendency is to take it and twist it into our glory. "Look what I have done." We love that kind of stuff. We love to be honored. We love for people to put plaques up with our names on something that we have done. I want credit for that. And yet our creativity is given to glorify God, not to glorify ourselves. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." See, we can take this creative nature of God and we can turn it into something that we value more than God. See, what I see in the church and in the Christian world is there is this kind of growing, snobby, look at us, how creative we are, and we know God, so we're better than others. And that's ugly. What we can do with our creativity is we can begin to celebrate that over the God who gave us the opportunity to be creative. And that is what we have done. We can do it with our fashion. We can go, you know, Christians, we have our own dress code. At one time, people made fun of the way we dress, and now people go and try to dress like, you know, cool, hip Christians dress. And we can look down on people with some kind of snobby, "You're not one of us because you don't look like us." We've done that in the different ways people attend services. And if they come in and they have something that is not the dressiest, whatever it's supposed to be, we look down on them because you don't measure up to look at us and what we have done to ourselves. Maybe we, at Journey, that's not a problem. Somebody comes in t-shirts and shorts, it's not a big deal here. But what if somebody comes in a suit and tie and, you know, the whole shebang? You didn't ever think you'd hear that word today, did you? They come in a suit. Do we look at them and go, "You just don't get it"? Because we take our creativity and our fashion and we look down on others. Now, let me be very clear. The way we dress does not demonstrate that we don't love God. The way we think of ourselves above others, that is where the problem becomes. See, it's easy to talk about dress because everyone's at some point felt like somebody looked down on you. But we can also do that in the way that we create at work. "I did a better job than you." If you're an artist and you compare yourself, somebody else says, "Hey, let me show you what I did." "Yeah, that's really bad." We begin to celebrate our own creativity instead of the natural creativeness of God that has given it to us. See, it's so easy to make it about us again. It says that God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. It does not say God gave them the lust in their hearts, but this was all festering within them. And he said, "Have at it. See what this mindset, see what this path you've chosen to walk down happens." And they gave in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Listen to this. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We can never forget God is the creator. Anything you and I can create is only a gift from God for his glory. It always comes back to the same thing. Our lives are about God. If you create with your hands, make it about God. If you create out of metals or woods or some kind of precious metal, do that and for the glory of God. If you do that digitally, do that for God. If you do that at work and you're paid to do that as a representation of worship for a God who is creative and gave you the opportunity to be creative. Always make it be about God. And let me challenge you in this. As I've already said, there's so many of you, you are hugely creative. Some of you may not even be creative with anything you make, but you are creative with words. I want you just to try something. Whatever medium you enjoy, whatever is your thing, decide you're going to do something only as an expression of love towards God. If you paint, decide this picture is going to be an expression of who God is to me. And I will tell you, that creative process I mentioned, it will explode. What you will learn about yourself and God in that moment of trying to put your passion and your inspiration into this medium, whatever it is, it will be off the charts. Try that. If you build a car for your pastor, Eddie, I'm just kidding. You know, or Bruce builds a motorcycle. Or if you make clothes and you make this incredible thing that everybody on whatever the latest web, I can't ever remember what the latest websites are now, but whatever the latest website is that people love your stuff, if you do that, if the way you interact with people is how you exercise your creativity, or maybe you do it at home for family or friends and you make these most incredible dinners and meals for people. If it's the way that you sit down and you write a story, or you're able to just express on a computer or whatever, and you're just able to express a story, express it for the glory of God and demonstrate a heart of worship towards Him. And I'm telling you, that will be one of the most meaningful things you will ever do, because we're giving glory to the Creator rather than wanting what we have created to be celebrated. All that we have because of Him. Creativity is a gift that we can use to demonstrate the glory of our God. I believe Christians should be the most creative people on the planet. That means within our worship services, there should be as many different types of worship as there are styles of music, and then some. Because Christians should be the most creative people on the planet, because they are most in tune with the Creator who has given us this characteristic. The most creative movie should come from the minds of followers. The most creative songs should come from the minds of followers. Not because we're better and not because we can hold it over others, but because that means we are in tune with our God. And He is the author of creativity. Let's allow Him to do that within us. Another way we can do this is when we see somebody who's different, we can celebrate that. See, the world doesn't do that. The world doesn't celebrate someone who's different, but yet we can. We can celebrate that. And this ministry of reconciliation, that is what it can be. Let me leave you with this, Philippians 1:6. Whether it's talking about the way you exercise your creativity or what God wants to do in your own life, especially if it demonstrates a valley of dry bones, Philippians 1:6 says this: I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. All that God is doing around you, He is doing to move you somewhere. We can celebrate that our creative God is still creating within our lives. No matter what your life looks like now, God is still at work within you. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray that for all those that are in this room, I pray that our first and most important aspect within our lives is demonstrating Your glory. It is all about You. You are the great I Am, not us. God, I pray that those that are in this room and they can't even think about creating anything, all they're seeing is destruction within their own life or their friends or their family's life. God, I pray that You would give them a vision for being recreated, what Jesus wants to do within their life. God, never let us walk a day of this earth that we don't see Your creative mastery. Let's never walk outside and just simply see the places we need to go or the things we need to do, but we can see Your creative hand at work, and we can worship You because of it. God, I pray that we would be a people who follow after You,
that we celebrate the differences in others, that we fully embrace those that look, act, talk differently than we do. And God, I pray that we would take seriously that you are the great I am, and the greatest ministry we have is reconciling people with you so that you can begin a work of recreation in their lives too. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you loved us enough to pass on that characteristic to us as well. Help us to use it responsibly, and help us to use it to point others to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name.